right, well, let's jump in. So we're just going to jump straight into the scripture. We got a little bit to read. So we're in Acts 8, 26 through 40. The scripture reads, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away." It's crazy. "And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Let's pray again. Dad, I thank you for your word. We enter into your presence now. Bring revelation. Give us grace and help us to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we jump into this text and it's like an action scene. But let's kind of do a flashback before, a couple chapters before, and see what's happening. So a little bit of context. Jesus has been crucified and he's risen from the dead. And about 500 people have reported that they've seen Jesus Christ. And then he appears to his disciples and he says, "Look, go and make disciples of all the nations. I'm sending the gospel through you to the ends of the earth. But before you go, I want you to wait. I want you to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." This was him speaking about the Spirit. If God tells you to wait, wait. And so they wait. And it happens. Acts 2, the Spirit comes and the power of God moves. And it's just at the right time. There's Jews from all these different nations, and they're there, and they hear the wonders of God in their own language. And God's moving. Peter stands up, preaches the gospel, 3,000 people get saved, people are starting to get added to the church, stuff's happening, and then they start to have some problems in their church, you know, like a lot of churches, right? It can't be a church without issues. It's because people got issues, and so they got some issues in the church. Some widows are being neglected. Come on, right? We're all human. Some widows are being neglected in a food service, so they choose 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, to handle the situation. 2 of those people, Stephen, Philip, and then they start going and preach the gospel. And Stephen gets martyred. He gets killed. Persecution breaks out. Saul, who would be Paul, starts persecuting Christians, putting them in jail, and Philip is the next one to take the gospel beyond its borders. But it wasn't until the problems and the pressure came that they went beyond into the mission of God. What's my point? When there's problems and pressure, the atmosphere is pregnant with divine purpose. I'll say it again. When there's problems and pressure, the atmosphere is pregnant with divine purpose. In 2020, we had a lot of problems, right? The pandemic. I don't got to go through all of it. George Floyd. All these different things taking place. The beginning of this year, we had the storming of the Capitol. And so there's political tension. There's all these things happening. What if in this very place, in the problems, in the internal pressure that we experience, anxiety, depression, in the external problems you see, that the atmosphere is ripe, pregnant with divine purpose? This is the very place where God's Spirit wants to move. Good. who could God be calling you to? Back to the text. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. My main idea is God is inviting you into his mission. So let me tell you a story. I'll tell a couple of stories today, and I want you to know these are descriptive, not prescriptive. So this doesn't have to happen for you. And so some of you know my story. As a college student, I came to ECU for two reasons. One, I wanted to party. And two, I wanted to get a good education. Okay? And so I came to ECU, and, you know, I was into drugs, pursuing women, you know, pursuing all kind of pleasures and stuff like that. And I started to get bad grades, and I started to ask questions about life. Never experienced that before. And I start seeking God, and I get connected with a campus ministry, ENC, and they start discipling me, and God starts moving in my life. I start leading Bible studies. I get the gospel, and then I start to have encounters with God's Spirit. And I feel God calling me into mission, right? And me and my friends would have these prayer meetings, me, LT, Lane, I think Bianca would be there as well. We'd be praying for revival. And I don't even know what revival is at the time. I'm just like, God, move on the campus. We want to see you move. More salvations, right? And I remember hearing the Spirit of the Lord saying, like a thought in my mind, Devon, what about your roommates? You're thinking about all this stuff out here. What about right there where you are? So I start reaching out to my roommates. One in particular, G, he starts to get the gospel after it was a time. You know, it took a while. I remember he'd be about to go out to a party and stuff like that, and we all get in a circle and just pray, God, help us. Give us mercy. I'm like, why are you praying that before you go out and wild out? But that's what we were. And God started to move, and he gets touched, and he starts to quote the gospel back to me. He gets it. Then he graduates. He goes down to Atlanta. He goes to Life University to become a chiropractor. And I feel God unctioning me, inviting me into mission again. And so I reach out to him. I give him a call. And I'm like, bro, do you know about the Spirit? Have they taught you about the Spirit? You're in a great church down there. Do you know about the Spirit? He's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, man, the Spirit's on mission. So I start to teach him Acts 1:8. And he's like, I want this now. And so we pray over the phone. The power of God hits him and me too. We're both on the ground. I could tell he's on the ground by how he's sounding. And he's like, man, it's so strong. The power of God. And he starts speaking in tongues. And if you don't know what that is, that's 1 Corinthians 14. And the power of God moves on him. And he's like, Devon, I got to go tell my friends. I got, like, immediately, we're over the phone, he's like, I got to go tell my friends. I'm like, wait, man, like, let's talk about this experience, what's going on. He's like, I got to go tell my friends, and he hangs up. And so what ends up happening is he goes and talks to his friends, and they end up starting a campus ministry on campus called A Night of Worship. Brother can't even sing. He found some people that can sing, and they start a ministry called A Night of Worship, in which he preaches the gospel, and he's always on mission, right? When some stuff happened in Charlotte a couple of years ago, the streets were flooded. There was tension. And I remember he called me all the way from Atlanta. He's like, Devon, the city's hurting. We got to go. I'm like, what? What you mean? We're both from Charlotte. He's like, the city's hurting. We got to go. You know, me and Big Faith, I'm like, nah, bro, I got work. You know, I can't leave ministry to do ministry. Nah, man. And he goes by himself, and he's downtown, man. He's preaching about the love of God. He's having conversations. And then they ask him to go on the news the next day. In Charlotte, he begins to talk about God on the news. He's missional till this day, chiropracting for the glory of God. Come on, go with what you got. And so what's my point? I love what Steve Merle says about this. He says, the evidence of being empowered by the Spirit is not that you become more mystical, it's that you become more missional.
Go ahead.
It's that you become more missional. See, when you go with the Spirit, it might not look like G, the chiropractor. But what does it look like? For you. Let's transition. Let me show you what it looks like for some people in the Bible. This will be rapid fire. This is what happened when they met God. Abraham in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Moses in Exodus 2:9-10. Now indeed the outcry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen how the Egyptians are impressed with them. Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh. Gideon in Judges 6:14, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in the might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? Isaiah 6 is my favorite. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people. And if you're thinking, man, these are special people in the Old Testament, Matthew 28, the disciples, Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And I am with you." See, but God is telling us to go, yet we have so many excuses, right? Just like me, if you're like me. What if I don't know where to go? Neither did Abraham. Start somewhere and God will lead you. What if I'm not a good speaker? Neither was Moses, but God can still use you. What if I'm unsure of myself?
Go ahead.
So is Gideon. Go in the strength that you have. What if I'm too sinful? In Christ, you're clean. So you can say like Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." What if I'm doubtful? So were the disciples, and Jesus still told them to go and make disciples. God's wondering, who is going to go for us? What if everyone in GCF Church said, "I'll go for God"? What if we were a go church? He's inviting you this morning. How do we participate with him? All right. 10 minutes in. Go. You got to go like Philip. So Philip got up and he ran to the chariot. And this man was reading Isaiah the prophet. He comes at the right time. He goes. And so it says, when he gets to this Ethiopian eunuch, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asks. He says, "How can I?" He said, "Unless someone explains it to me." And see, this is cool. The Ethiopian eunuch recognizes that he needs discipleship. This is a discipleship plug. Someone needs to teach me how to understand the scriptures. For some of you to go, it might be starting a life group. It's not that profound. It's simple. But God can use it. Right? You might be saying, "Look, I'm going to use my home as a discipleship center for God." There's this girl that I know that supports the ministry that I do, and she's in it, or she was in Atlanta. And she told me this story. She got discipled in this church, and she starts a young adults ministry, and it starts to blow up. And what she does is she has a small group at her house, and it gets to like 30 people, and it's booming and stuff like that. And it gets to the point where she says, "Look, if you're not committed to this group, you can't come, because we got more people that want to get in and we only got so much space." You know, imagine that, your small groups like that. And it's booming and God's using it. And now she's helping with a church plant in Charlotte. And she told me, she's like, "I don't know why God keeps using me." It's because she says, "I will go."
Yes, yes, yes.
Going for you might be being hospitable and missional. Invite people into your home. If they got to wear masks, it's cool. Eat food. She would have food there. Be hospitable and missional. Go using your talents and your craft. My mom recently was revived in her faith a couple of years ago, and as she started to grow in her faith, she felt God inviting her to go with what she was doing. And so she started this craft where she had these soaps, these natural soaps and these natural beard oils and all these different things. And she's like, "I'm going to go with my craft." It was a business, right? And so she starts to put scripture on the candles and all these different things. And she's like, "You know what? Now I'm going to use some of the profits of this for the kingdom." And then one day she's praying in the morning and she says, "God, I want to bless a student." Now at the time, my stepdad was in Africa. He's from Togo. And so she calls him and she's like, "Doji, do you have any students that need help?" And he says, "You will not believe this. Right now, right here, I'm with a student who is going to commit suicide. He was at the beach looking at the ocean. He's going to drown himself." And some of you might be like, why would he go to the beach? If you know anything about Togo, there's a fear with the beach because there's a lot of witchcraft that takes place and a lot of people drown and die. And so it's a place of death for them sometimes. And so he's right there. And as he's at the beach, a pastor calls him just in time and he convinces them to come back. And so they get connected with this young man and they start discipling him. And one of the reasons why he was so depressed is because his family situation was messed up. He didn't have enough money to feed himself or to pay for school. And so just in the right time, she calls, and now she's helping him get through his education. And I think we have a picture of him up here. That's my stepdad, Doji, on the left, and that's the man on the right, right? Just in the right time. What did she do? She said, "I'm going to go. Go using your tasks and your talents and your crafts. Every one of you has a gift. And just go and use it for the glory of God, right? Pray for wisdom. God will use it. Go to your neighbors." Story from this girl, Brittany. She used to be in our ministry, Brittany Montgomery, and she got saved and she started going. And so many people will come to ENC because of her. It's funny, like till this day, guys will show up and I'm like, "How did you find out about ENC?" And they're like, "Brittany. Brittany's not even here anymore. She's graduated." You know what I mean? People are still coming. But anyway, she's graduated, and she sends this testimony. I want to read it quickly for us about going to your neighbors. She says, y'all really got to start praying for your neighbors and the people around you that you don't even know. This week, as I've been going on walks in my neighborhood, I've been just praying random things that God has placed in my heart and random things for my neighbors. And let me tell y'all, God has been at work. A couple of days ago, I had a conversation with a lonely lady in need of prayer. And today I had the opportunity to share the gospel and my testimony to a woman and her grandson who apparently needed that and needed some hope that God existed. Y'all is crazy. But we really need to step out of our comfort zone. Come on. And reach people. Literally just start praying and be willing to start conversation. God will take care of the rest. Literally all I did was say, you could tell Gen Z and millennials, literally all I did was say, pray and said, hey, to someone walking by, and God did the rest and made his way into the conversation. I encourage y'all to start doing this in the week coming up. Start praying for your neighbors and people you don't talk to and watch God move this week. Come on. What would it look like if you started praying for your coworkers? Just start there. Pray. Go beyond your borders. Back to our story. So Philip meets this Ethiopian eunuch, and what's interesting about this eunuch is he's coming from a worship service from Jerusalem back into Africa, right? And so the gospel's going beyond its borders now because Philip reaches this guy and he gets saved. And so here's a side street we're going to look down a little bit. When I started going to some of my friends, some of my African-American brothers in the faith, or that are not Christian actually, one of their biggest hindrances sometimes would be that they would say, you know, Christianity is a white man's religion. And so it was like a big hindrance for them. But right here, we see the gospel's going into Ethiopia. And so historians would say that Christianity was booming and blossoming in Africa and Asia at least 600 years before it got into Europe. It's not a Western religion. It started in the Middle East in Africa. It's a global religion, right, for everybody. In fact, actually, some of these church fathers that we value, like St. Augustine and Tertullian and Athanasius and people that influenced the reformers, a lot of these guys are African, okay? And so if you're black or you hear someone who's black says this kind of thing, they're reinforcing the same mentality that they're trying to challenge. Does that make sense? To say it's a white man's religion is to reinforce the very mentality that you're trying to challenge. And if you're, you know, not black and you're like, why is this important information for me? If you're trying to reach anybody in a black urban setting, that might be a problem that comes up and it might hinder you from getting across that border. Go beyond your borders. Who could God be calling you to that doesn't have the same views as you, that doesn't look like you? Will you cross those borders for the gospel? Go online. Man, with the pandemic, Zoom probably got bank, right? It made a lot of money because everything went virtual. And so now the digital age has been sped up like 10 years. Go online. There's actually a guy in this church, Ben. Ben started praying over Instagram followers, preaching the gospel, and somebody got saved, Tahim, and he's actually in our church. He went online. Some of you, God might be calling you to go online, right? Good. Instead of all those, you know, posts that you have on Facebook, let's go online for the gospel, right? I'm not against opinions, but let's go for Jesus. Come on. I'm preaching to myself on some of that. All right, next. Look out for the divine appointment. Philip gets it the right time. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading a very scripture about Jesus. And so look for the divine appointment. And so I call this the alley-oop, all right? Now I know March Madness is taking place, and if you watch basketball, you should know what an alley-oop is. So just imagine I got a basketball. The alley-oop is a play in basketball in which the point guard or someone who has the ball is dribbling and someone's cutting to the basket, okay? And he throws the alley-oop, he throws the ball up, and the person catches it at the right time and dunks it, and it's a wonderful play. But for an alley-oop to work well, you need synergy, you need timing, you need to be aware, okay? And so think about this. God does the same thing spiritually. He's walking around your day, we're at work, and he's like the point guard, he's dribbling. He's like, look, I'm looking. Y'all ain't know I could do that. I played ball in high school. No, he's looking for real. He's looking for the alley-oop. He's like, I'm trying to throw you this alley-oop, but you got to be aware, right? You got to be aware. And some of you, this is what it looks like in conversations. Man, I don't know why I'm telling you this. I didn't even mean to share this to you. For me, that's a cue. Oh, the Holy Spirit's trying to do something in this moment. A family member calling you that you haven't talked to in a very long time. It might be a cue to move. I remember one time I got on a plane and my seat happened to be between these two people. And this lady that I was talking to mentioned that she was like, man, I pray that I don't throw up. And I was like, oh, so you believe in prayer? You believe in God? And so we started talking about the gospel, right? It's an opportunity. It's an alley-oop. And the reality is sometimes you can miss the alley-oop. And if you've ever seen that in basketball, it's really ugly. Right? It's a horrible play. I'll tell you a couple of stories really quick. One time I went into I was getting fitted for a tux for my stepbrother's wedding. And so I go and I see this lady who's helping me and she has ear problems. She can't hear. And so I'm like, oh, okay, I can pray for her healing. So I ask her if I can pray. She says, yes, I pray. And God heals her, like on the spot. And she's kind of freaking out, and me too, because I didn't expect anything to happen. If I'm honest, I stepped out in faith, read some scripture, and she gets healed. And I'm like, you believe in God? And she's like, yeah. And I leave, and I'm in the car like, what just happened? A year later, I go to get fitted for my wedding, right? And when I'm there, I'm not thinking about talking to her about the gospel. You know, we recognize that we know each other, and I'm like, I'm about to get this discount. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, you got your heel. No, for real. So I didn't I didn't get the discount. I didn't preach the gospel to her. And what's my point? Her ears could have been open, but her heart could have been closed. Right? She could have been healed here, but not healed here. You gotta open your mouth. The text goes, it says, Philip listening to him, it says, then he opened his mouth. There's a famous Christian saying that says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. The Spirit ain't say that. You got to preach the gospel. You got to open your mouth. There comes a time where you got to open your mouth. No, it's pretty quick. We're almost at the end. All right. One of the reasons we don't open our mouth is because we believe we don't got a lot to say. You believe the gospel might not be relevant to what people are going through. But the reality is it is. Two things I'll hit on. The gospel gives hope for meaning and suffering. When you look at this account, it has a It strikingly resembles another account in Luke 24. Jesus has already risen from the dead, and he finds some travelers on a road, and he overhears their conversation. And they're talking about the recent events, and Jesus sees the alley-oop. He's like, oh, okay. And he asks them, what are you talking about? And they can't tell that it's Jesus. And they're like, they're depressed, they're down. And they're saying, man, we thought this was the person who was going to redeem Israel, and yet he was killed by the religious leaders. And the women went to the tomb, and it was empty. And they're low. And Jesus rebukes them. Jesus rebukes people in the most wild situations. He's like, you foolish ones, don't you know that this is what was supposed to happen? That the prophets prophesied that the Son of Man would be, he would be the suffering servant, that he would suffer these things? And they're listening. And he's opening to them the scriptures. He's giving them the interpretation to the meaning of the scriptures and the meaning of the current events. And so they invite him in. He's sitting with them. And it says that they realize that he's Jesus, and he leaves. And afterwards, it says that they said to themselves, man, weren't our hearts burning within us as he opened to us the scriptures? What's my point? He was giving them the meaning. The human heart burns for meaning. It burns for meaning. Think about this. Have you ever been confused about current events, confused about your life? Stared at a Rubik's Cube that you couldn't figure out. I don't know, for the generations in here. Been stuck in an escape room, and even the clues are not enough for you. You can't get out. You're confused. You remember the frustration and confusion? The human heart longs for meaning. James brought me across an article earlier this week. It was written by Julie Sosmer and Michelle Burstein. All right. And the title was Hundreds Packed DC Hall to discuss Harry Potter as a sacred text. Isn't that interesting? And so people are finding meaning, looking for meaning and Harry Potter as a sacred text. This is interesting because not too long ago, if you remember, Star Wars came out, like maybe five of y'all, Star Wars came out and there were people that were finding spirituality in the Force, right? I know Rich remembers that. People were finding spirituality in the Force. He's supposed to amen, man. That's an amen opportunity. No, but what's my point? People are looking for meaning. See, we think that people are becoming less religious, but Scripture says that eternity is in the hearts of men, right? Everyone has a religion. It just looks different. Whether it's your success, whether it's Harry Potter, whatever the case may be, whether it's politics, like, look, we'll worship something and we'll devote our lives to it and we'll make sacrifices for it. Why? Because the human heart longs for meaning. And Jesus is interpreting to them the text, right? And see, the reality is, not just every scripture is about Jesus, but every historical event, every moment, every artifact, every scientific method, nothing finds its true interpretation apart from Jesus. And when you do, you're left with emptiness. Think about it like this. If there was an artist who made a wonderful masterpiece, and people passed by this masterpiece, and they tried to describe what it's about, maybe it's a little bit abstract, and they're like, you know what? This piece of art is about the beach. And someone else walks by and they're like, you know what? This piece of art is really about, poetry or something. And they could be both wrong. Why? Because we got to go to the author, the original artist, to find the meaning. And so if you believe you've been created by God, you cannot find your meaning or your purpose or your identity apart from God. He's the great interpreter. The human heart longs for meaning. But if you believe we're just a summation of atoms and cells that randomly appeared with no ultimate purpose other than what we fabricate ourselves, how can you find meaning? But isn't the fact or the evidence that you long for meaning, doesn't that show us that we need a transcendent meaning beyond ourselves? Right? The human heart longs for it. Next, suffering. The gospel gives hope for suffering. One of the biggest hangups people have with Christianity is, if God is good, why does suffering exist, right? Have you ever experienced that? However, you know, God gives a response, but he doesn't just give you an intellectual response to your suffering, because we know that's not enough. Yeah, okay, there's the fall, and it was your fault, and I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to restore you, and all these different things. Yeah, that's true, but that's not enough, right? And God does something better for us in suffering, that he puts himself on the hook instead of trying to take himself off of the hook. He puts himself on the hook on the cross. And what's interesting about this story is that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the very text about the suffering servant. This is what it says. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Christianity is the only faith in which the God himself has wounds. See, when I'm going through it, I don't want a God that's not willing to get in the mud with me. I don't want a God that doesn't have wounds. And so Jesus does one better for you. He's like, look, I'll get in the mud with you. I'll get in the fire and I'll be wounded just like you. He's the suffering servant. And considering everything he's done for us, isn't it worth opening our mouths for him? Yet the reality is we have fears, and I'll address a couple of them really quick. We fear secular ideals. What do I mean? Culturally speaking, the popular idea is that you should reserve your faith for the private sphere, right? Your truth is your truth. Yeah, don't talk about Jesus in the public. Keep that at home, right? But the reality is nobody leaves their worldview and their values at home at the door. Like, your worldview and your values are not like a water bottle you could leave at the house. You know what I'm saying? It's not like a computer that you could put on sleep mode or do not disturb when you're at work. And the fact that you're telling me to leave my faith in the private sphere, you're doing the very thing that you don't want me to do to you. You're enforcing your beliefs on me in the very way, you know, same way that you're telling me not to enforce my beliefs on you, right? And so the reality is everyone has faith. Everyone has beliefs and values. Right? So everyone's preaching already. We saw that in 2020. Why not preach the gospel? You know what I'm saying? Right? There's a fear of secular ideals. Next, We fear being seen as intolerant. Oh, you're intolerant, you're judgmental. But it's the incorrect view of intolerance, right? True tolerance is not agreeing with everything someone says. How can you tolerate them if you agree with everything they believe, right? Your truth is your truth. Yeah, you just do your thing. Like, I'm not going to judge you. Cool. Yeah. No, that's not tolerance. Tolerance is having different views and still being respectable and loving that person, right? If you're married, you see that in marriage. You know, me and Alyssa just got into a little argument this week. We just agreed to disagree. We tolerated each other. Fear of being intolerant. I'll end with this. Okay, cool. Good timing. I'll end with this story. I had a dream a couple years ago about a friend. God was telling me to reach out to him. And when I say I have a dream, remember, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. It's just one of the ways that I hear God. And God was telling me to reach out to him, but I had these hindrances in my heart. We had an issue from, you know, back in like high school, and so I was pretty bitter towards him. I felt like we had never reconciled about it. And God was calling me, inviting me into mission, so to say. And I didn't want to do it. But then he starts calling me and texting me and asking me about God and Christianity. He's interested in stuff like that. I'm like, I don't really want to talk to him. And then I come to my senses, right? And I realize that, oh my God, God has shown me so much mercy. What am I talking about? You know what I'm saying? So I reach out to him. We start talking, have a conversation. He starts to get it a little bit. And there's some breakthrough. You know, God starts speaking to him, different things like that. And then I remember one week we're in Charlotte. And I get a phone call right as I'm about to walk into the movie with one of my friends. And so I'm with one of my friends. We're about to walk into the movie. I get a phone call. And it's him. And he's like, Devon, I should have pulled up to your house. I drove by your house earlier today and I wanted to stop by, but I didn't. And he's kind of freaking out on the phone. He's like, man, I've been looking in all these conspiracy theories and YouTube videos, and that's a plug. Don't look at all them conspiracy theories and YouTube videos. That's bad research. But he's into all this stuff, and he's like, man, I hear a voice telling me that I'm going to lose my soul. No lie. And he's scared. I can tell he's scared. And my friend with me, because I have him on speakerphone, my friend's like, tell him I'm going to take his soul. Tell him I'm going to take his soul. And I'm like, chill out. It's a serious situation. I'm like, bro, you're not going to lose your soul, man. Your soul is not as easy transferable as you think. God's the God of all souls, all these different things. And I'm like, man, I'm about to go into this movie, really. Let me pray for you. I'll just pray for you. And I open my mouth after God threw me in the alley-oop. And I pray for him. And he starts to sense the power of God. And he's like, wow, man. Whoa, and he starts weeping and crying over the phone. And then he starts confessing. He's like, man, that thing that happened between us, I'm sorry, man, forgive me and all this stuff. And I'm like, you know, I'm feeling it too. I mean, I've seen this guy cry maybe like twice in his life. We've known each other since we were 12. And I'm like, bro, forgive me. I was going to do the same thing to you that you did to me, all this stuff. And we have this reconciliation moment. And I'm like, bro, he's like, man, you saved me. I'm like, no, Jesus saves. I didn't save you. I just pray for you. And I said, read Psalm 18. When I'm scared, sometimes I read Psalm 18. It's really comforting me. And I'm like, all right, I got to go. I got to go to this movie. I hang up the next day. He posts on social media, God is real. Psalm 18. Jesus is the one. And he starts preaching, right? And he becomes missional. That's not the end of the story. A couple years later, we're going to Charlotte. Cassie's with us. Alyssa's with me. And I'm married at the time. And we have a lot of gatherings at my house in Charlotte where all my friends can come and we can hang out. This is pre-COVID, so don't trip. And so we're here, we're eating, having fun, you know what I mean? Hanging out, and it's about 2 a.m., so it's time for people to leave. But it's cool, we're friends, we love to hang out. And all my friends leave except one person, it's that guy, my friend. And I go into the garage to get something, I come back, and Cassidy and Alyssa and her friend are like, we're going to pray for him to receive a spirit. I'm like, what? Okay. They saw the alley-oop, right? And so we pray over them, speak God's word over him. And, you know, he tears up a little bit. We don't know if anything happened. And the next day, I'm like, man, look, come to church with me. The next day, we're at church. And he pulls me aside, and he's like, Devon, in the middle of the night, I woke up. And I started speaking in this language that I don't know. And the power of God hit him. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 14. And he becomes missional. He ends up telling me that he leads his sister to Christ. And right now, today, we're trying to come up with plans how to reach our other friends and reach more people than we ever could have imagined. in our life. Why? Because he's just willing to go. The Spirit's on the move. He's always reaching out. Let's close. Here's the thing. I had a hindrance in me to reaching out. I know someone's got some hindrances this morning. And so let's pray. I feel like God has something for us in this moment. First and foremost, if you're here, we can bow our heads. If you're here and you're like, man, I don't know Jesus. I don't know God. And you want to. You want to have a relationship with him. You want the desire in your heart to be fulfilled, right? We all have an infinite desire, a God-shaped hole in us. That's evidence that we're made for eternal God. And if you're here and you're like, man, I want my sins forgiven. I want the shame that I experienced to be done away with. I want to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I want to follow him and I want to go with God. If that's you, I just encourage you to raise your hand so I can know and pray for you. All right. And there's another group. If you're here and you're like, man, I want to go. Maybe I was going before and I stopped going. I stopped being on mission with God. I want to pray for you. But I want to mention a couple of things. You might be here and you're like, man, you know, in the text, Philip, he heard God's voice and then he went. And I have difficulty hearing God's voice. The reality is everyone hears God's voice. You probably just can't discern it's God. And one of the applications for you might be to turn off some of your devices, right? That doesn't sound real spiritual. But I'm convinced in order to hear the Trinity, the voice of the Trinity of God, you got to silence the digital Trinity, okay? That's your smartphone. That's your computer. That's your laptop. To be able to tune in to God. Some of you are here and you're like, man, I don't have enough time. The problem is just go with what you're already doing. Sometimes we view Sunday as sacred and the other 6 days as secular. Go with your job. Go with your talents. Go with your hobbies. And so I'm just going to pray for us because I believe God wants to commission us to be on mission. Dad, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the power of the gospel. I thank you for your spirit of outreach that is always on the go. God, and there's people here that have heard your voice to go. Go to that neighbor. Go to that coworker. Start that business. Use this for your glory. And I pray right now by the Spirit you would put your finger on that thing. That you would commission us. Give us boldness to go beyond the borders. And that we might open our mouth for the King of Kings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.